It is now? I like that. All right. I never claim to speak English. I speak pretty good American, but real bad at English. But, you know, kind of popping the hood on some of these things. And so, like I said, I've enjoyed it. I don't know if you have, but I've enjoyed it looking at the scriptures and looking at some of the details. I find it interesting because basically this question came out, and it was like, can you please explain Romans chapter 9, ... all of it? And so I didn't get to pick and choose. So it's interesting because I'm going to presume a little something this morning, because usually Romans chapter 9 is one of those passages that we talked about, this idea of Arminianism versus Calvinism. And already some of your eyes is glazed over. And I find it interesting that this is probably the third question that had to deal with the idea of Calvinism. And so, just to keep everyone all up to speed, basically what Calvinism is, what it believes, is the sovereignty of God. The question kind of comes in, the sovereignty of God and free will of man. Those are kind of the two spectrums. And I think we get ourselves in trouble when we go too far one way or too far the other way. So, for instance, a Calvinist would say that you have no choice. God is going to save you whether you want to or not. You don't have a choice in the matter. Because God is sovereign, he picks and chooses, and you have no choice in the matter. If you're saved, you're destined to be saved. If you're going to hell, you're destined to go into hell. That's probably the one far side of all of that. The other side, if you're going to go to the far side of Arminianism, throw those terms out at a party, you'll be real popular. But the other side is Arminianism, where it's all about us. And actually what happens, and you go too far that way, is now God is subservient to me and my choices. And God does what I want to do. I choose in him. And in my prayers and everything else, that basically God has to do what I tell him to do. That's probably the far side. Most people are kind of somewhere in between. And I'm somewhere in between. Because I believe that God is sovereign. But God also gives us free will. And sometimes how those two things work out, I'm not sure. But I believe the Bible teaches both those are true. And I believe that God is powerful enough to use my will for his good. Right? God can able to bring all these things together. No matter what happens, we talked about this in Sunday school just a little bit. Right? No matter what's going on, God knows, and he is able to work all these things together for good. And so we see this working out. Romans chapter 9 is one of those passages that starts talking about this idea of, if you take it in a certain light, you're saying, oh, God is predestined people. That means God has foreordained some people to go to hell and some people to go to heaven. This is the verse I'm going to pull out. Then I'm going to put back a whole look at the whole chapter. But 14 and 18 are kind of the passages that are kind of looked at. It says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? It says, certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not him who wills, or to him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and my name may be declared on the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he hardens, he was hardened. So you can see where they take this verse, and will say, hey, it's not because of your will, but because God's choice, and you're going to do what God wants you to do no matter what. And whether it's good or whether it's bad, God is supremely powerful that makes all these things happen. So in first reading, you would read this and say, oh, this is what you're talking about. Now, it's one thing when we start talking about the Bible, what is one of the most important things that you have to keep in mind when you look at a verse of the Bible? Does anyone know? Okay, compare scripture with scripture. Is context. Who said context? It's a preacher's kid in back. Amen. Your parents must be raising you well. It's context. What are the verses about it saying? And this is, you know, if you get anything out of this whole series, I'm glad you asked. One of the things I wanted you to do is look at how I counted my answers. So you can sort of search them out for yourself. Always take a verse and look at what's around it for context, because it changes, right? The meaning of the verse, if it's, what are you talking about? So the question is, are we talking about the idea of salvation in these passages? I'm going to say no, and we're going to take some time to kind of pull back and look at this chapter and actually, what is Paul talking about here? First of all, chapter 9 in context, there's 4 points. First of all, I want to take out, he's talking about the idea of Israel and the Gentiles. And actually, context is not just chapter 9, but sometimes you have to really dig in because actually chapter 9, 10, and chapter 11, Paul is addressing the Jews who are Christians, and some of them are not Christians. But the Jews are saying, we're God's chosen people. Remember Abraham? God picked us. That God took us and led us out of Egypt, right? We are God's chosen people. And we are God's elite. And so that was the response. And Paul starts telling them, guess what? You're not that great. And in here, God has chosen you, yes. But also, you kind of blew it. And God has opened the door up for the Gentiles. We're going to take that in a little bit of context. But the context isn't talking about our individual salvation. What he's talking about is Israel and God's rejection of Israel and God's acceptance of the Gentiles. Let's say what we look at. This chapter 9, let's go back to the first verse. Paul says here, "And I tell you the truth, I am not lying. My conscience also bears witness in the spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart." Right? So Paul is pouring out his heart. He's sad. Why? "For I wish I could that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are what? Israelites." Paul was a Jew. And it broke Paul's heart that his fellow Jews did not accept Jesus Christ. They rejected the Messiah. And so Paul just pours out his heart in this. I found it interesting when we were in Bible school and we were talking about, you know, where should we go for ministry? And I wanted to go on the mission field. I wanted to go and eat weird food and, you know, come back with a snake story. And, you know, that was probably not the best motivation for going on the mission field. But I wanted to be the adventure and go off into the jungle. And that was me. My wife is not quite so bold. And she's like, "Well, maybe the Lord wants us to stay in the States." I said, "Honey, you need to repent and get right with God." And so we looked at a few mission awards and stuff like that, and nothing opened up. The Lord just closed all the doors. And so she's like, "Well, you know, maybe the Lord's called us to stay in the States. And I'm like, "No, I want to be a missionary." And she goes, "You need to repent and get right with God." And so we're talking about where to go, and we came back to Maine, and, you know, originally I was born in Minnesota. I'm a Flatlander. Don't hold it against me. I can change. But my wife's from the county, and she says, let's go to Maine. She goes, "These are my people." She goes, "Who's going to reach my people?" And here we are in Maine. I've pastored 4 churches. All of them have been in Maine. Because Maine's a mission field. And I still hear, you know, my wife is like, "Who's going to reach my people?" I think of Paul as he reaches out in this, how it breaks his heart that they had the revealed word of God, given the commandments, given the law, that the Messiah, the promise, and the Messiah finally came, and they rejected him. And that broke Paul's heart. And so he's talking from the heart to his fellow Jews. He says, "Look, I would even give up my own salvation if you all could be saved." But notice what he says, "Of whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises of whom our fathers, and of whom according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all eternally blessed." Right? Paul said the Jews had it all. The law, the covenant, the promises, the miracles, all these things. The Jews had it all and yet rejected Jesus. He says, "Not that the word of God should take no effect." He says, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. What he's saying is, just because your nationality is Israel, doesn't mean you're part of God's Israel. We would use the term, you know, just because you're born in America doesn't make you a Christian. It's a choice you have to make. And the Jews were relying on, we're Jewish. And Paul says, no, that's not enough to get you into heaven. He says, those that are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. For this is the word of promise, that at this time it will come, and Sarah shall have a son. So he turns around, he declares here, it's what you believe that makes you God's children, not by your flesh and blood connection. I remember years ago hearing a little girl in one of our Good News Clubs, and she came out, and we were talking about this idea of each one of us has to make a decision. She raised her hand. She says, so God doesn't have grandchildren. And I'm like, that is so profound. Because you're not saved because of your parents. You're saved because of your choice. So we are all children of God. So yeah, God doesn't have grandchildren. And I was like, that's a pretty astute little kid. It says, not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children are not yet born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to his election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And it is to her, the older, shall serve the younger, as written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. So it's interesting, as Paul starts laying out this case, what he says is God says, I will pick who I want to pick. And he says, look, in here, Isaac's going to have two sons. Traditionally, who's the son that would get all the birthrights? It would be the firstborn. God didn't do that. God actually chose the second son. And the question is, well, wait a minute. Who gives God the right to pick how he's going to reveal himself? And guess what? It's God. So that's what he's talking about here. In here, he talks about Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And I don't think it's a matter that God hated Esau. We see here in Luke, Jesus uses the same terminology. It says, anyone who comes after me and does not hate his father or his mother, his wife, his children, or brothers, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Right? God doesn't want me to hate my wife. What he wants me to do is love him so much that he has that preeminence in my life. And so what he says is, I have exalted Jacob, the second born. I've chosen him through whom the gospel is going to be shared, and not Esau. And here's a quick little chart. I don't know if you can see down through, but we actually see that Abraham had a son prior to Isaac. It was Ishmael. And God did not choose him to bring about the Messiah, but chose Isaac. And through Isaac, right, it came down to Jacob. Not Esau. And then we came down to Jacob's son, and finally came through Judah, then finally through David. So we see that God has directed his promise of who he was going to use. And so the question starts wrestling in. So wait a minute. Why is it God who has the right to pick how he uses it? And I was thinking of our own lives, of how we kind of carry this all out, is that is it fair that my wife has a beautiful voice and I do not? It's not by my power or my will. Actually, one day, I remember years ago, I asked my wife, I said, will you help me to learn to sing better? And she goes, okay, well, you know, here's a note. And I'm like trying to, she goes, no, that's, no. You know, and she's like, okay, a little higher. And she's like, a little higher. No, a little lower. And then finally she's like, a little quieter. You know? It's like, it's not like I haven't tried. Right? God does not have gifted me. Now, I think it might be funny if we all get to heaven and kind of find out I'm on key and you're all wrong. But that's a whole different thing. Right? But is that fair that God created me in this, that given all these talents and gifts to other people? No, because God is the giver of these things. Right? And in here, God purposely makes this for its cause. And so in here, the argument, Israel is saying, wait, it's not fair that you have chosen who you have chosen to have these things revealed in. And so Paul answers that with what we were looking at. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Definitely not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That is not by their will, right? It wasn't that Jacob was better than Esau. It was that God chose to use him, right? Because the argument comes in, and we're going to look at it in just a second, is like, oh, well, why did God choose Israel among all the nations? Right? Why didn't he choose the Chinese? Or why didn't he use the Moabites? Or why didn't he choose these other groups? Why was it Israel? Because it was God's choice. So the question comes in of, God, how do you choose? And God chooses according to his purpose and his cause. What we're talking about here is in light of not individual salvation, as the Calvinists would say, but he's saying it's God has revealed himself through with Israel. Why did he choose Israel and not someone else? And why did he work through Israel like he did? Because in all of this, right, God tells Israel that they are not entitled. Because the Jews became so arrogant. They thought we were it because we're God's chosen people. Because of something they'd done, of something they deserved, and yet they didn't deserve any of it. Right? Some of you may have been born into a family that had much. And maybe you were born in a family that didn't have anything. Does God love you any less? No. But God has a purpose to plan. Why was I born in this country and not somewhere else? Because God is in control. And we see this as God lays out with Israel, and the Israelites were indignant because what was happening was Gentiles were being saved. God has turned his attention to the Gentiles, which, by the way, means non-Jewish, which almost all of us are probably in that. And they're upset because we're God's chosen people. No, you're missing the point. It's not that you're chosen, but it was God who chose. Do you understand that? So the question comes in of why did God choose Israel? Because they're the best country? Because they're the mightiest country? Actually, Deuteronomy, God tells Israel, says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the people. Right? They weren't the mightiest nation. They weren't the most powerful. They were nobodies. But why did God choose them? Because he chose to love them. There's no entitlement. There's nothing that they did that God says, oh, I got to have them on my team. Actually, if anything, it's probably the other way around. God loves to use the weak to show his mighty power. He loves to choose the unworthy to show God's worthiness. So he chose them because he loves them. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. It's interesting, the promise of the Messiah, that Jesus Christ was going to come through Israel, right? The hope of all that. It's interesting that God chose Israel not because they were faithful. Because guess what? They're not. Right now, I know you've been doing your Bible in a year. We're getting to the book of Isaiah right now. And Isaiah is written to Israel as they're in bondage because of their rebellion against God. God calls them stiff-necked, right? They don't want to turn. They don't want to yield to God. They resist God. They worship other gods, right? Idolatry. They think they're all that because of their name and forgetting the one who called them. So Israel had become so arrogant. And Jesus has to remind them. He says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these very stones. Right? And the Jews were supposed to be a light. Right? Isaiah says, and I, the Lord, have called you to righteousness. He's talking to Israel to live right. And I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to show the rest of the world of how to live. And accept them into the covenant, into the promise. And they didn't. They did just the opposite. Because they were so stuck on themselves that they weren't willing and actually pushed other people away from God. How sad is that? And sometimes I wonder if churches are that way. Sometimes I've known Christians that someone's like, if that's a Christian, I don't want any part of that. Right? We were called to be a light. And sometimes we think we're all that. Trust me, I'm not. I just serve a God who is. And so Israel had gotten to this point where they were entitled. And chapter 9 and then going down into chapter 10 reveals that God is speaking through Paul, telling them, look, you guys became arrogant. The promise was supposed to come through you. So God has chosen another way. And so what Israel rejected, Christ opened the door for the Gentiles. Amen. I know, that's good. Romans chapter 10 goes on. But I say, did you not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. And I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Right? The Jews thought they were all that. Right? They thought they were special. They thought they were elite. They referred to the Gentiles as dogs. They thought they were worthless. They thought they were nothing. And God says, oh yeah, let me show you something. I'm going to love them. You know those people that you can't stand? I'm going to make them my people. And it's going to provoke Israel to jealousy. And actually, it's interesting, during the first century, we often talk about the persecution of Christians by Rome, right? Guess who was persecuting Christians as well, were the Jews. Remember Saul, who later became Paul? He was on his way to Damascus with a letter to arrest and kill Christians. Because the Jews were upset and saying, hey, who are these people? That's us. But Isaiah was very bold and says, I have found by those who did not seek me. And I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, I say, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came, he came into his own, but his own received him not. But in this, by Israel rejecting, he opened the door for us to come in. Why? Because we're great and we're so wonderful? No. Are we better than the Jews? Not at all. But why? Because God chooses it. God chooses it. God is the one who opened the door to the Jews. Guess what? He's the same God who can close the door to the Jews. And now that promise is given to us. Those who were not looking for him. Those of us who aren't worthy, he has called us. But he came into his own received him. But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. Right? The Jew were saying, well, we're children of Abraham. Well, praise God, we're the children of God. Amen? We are his children. We are brought into the fold. Not because we are worthy, but because he is. You see the difference? And so chapter 9 into 10 into 11 follows through. What he's talking about here isn't our individual salvation. What he says is, look, the Jews were upset. We're God's chosen people. And Paul says, you've turned your back on them. And God now has chosen the Gentiles to be saved. And the Jews didn't like that either. But we get down in chapter 10 and chapter 11, and we have this promise that God isn't done with Israel yet. Right? Romans chapter 10, first four verses. It says, "Brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Today, we still pray for the salvation of Israel. Is it any wonder you look at what's going on and they are attacked on every side? I remember watching a news report of a person who lived in Israel, and they lived up on this, they called it a mountain, but it was really kind of a big hill. And he got up on this hill and he goes, "From my house, I look around and everywhere I see a country that wants to wipe me off the map." Is it any wonder that Israel is hated and despised so much in the Middle East? Because they are God's people. God's not done with them yet. He's got a purpose and a plan. Grab the book, read the last chapter, or the last book of the Bible. God's dealing with Israel. There are promises still to be laid out for Israel. He's not done with them yet. But now, praise God, because of their rejection, it's opened the door to us Gentiles. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seek to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." It is through Jesus Christ. Jesus was their Messiah, and they rejected him. And now the invitation has gone out for us. So the question is, as Christians, do we become puffed up and arrogant? Right? That's Israel, right? That they were unworthy and God loved them. And the danger falls in for us as Gentiles. Of thinking that we're all puffed up. Oh, we're going to heaven and you're not. Nan, nan, nu, nu. Right? And we are so arrogant and we're so puffed up. We think we are better than the world around us. Christians, we are not. We are not perfect. We're forgiven. And God offers that forgiveness. And Christians, we dare not walk around and become like Israel. We look at this and say, okay, you know, we talk about chapter 9, 10, and 11. Okay, God's talking about Israel. What does that have to do with us? In chapter 11, Paul brings this around to the Gentiles who are reading this. Because I imagine the Gentiles, as they're hearing this letter, right? The Jewish people are like, "Hey, wait a minute, we're God's people." Yeah, you know, and God's chose who he chose, and he did all this, and now he's chosen the Gentiles. Hey, what about us? We're children of Abraham. What about us? That's my Jewish accent, right? And the Gentiles, I imagine, were saying, "Yeah, we're not like you Jews. Well, God loves us, and now he saves us." Christian, not so fast. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh, and save some of them. So if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, then their acceptance be but life from the dead." What Paul says is, Gentiles, wait a minute, before you get on your high horse, and maybe God will use you to cause the Jew to get jealous of that relationship, and then they'll get saved. See how this all comes back around? God's desire is all would get saved. And the path that he has chosen to reveal his mercy and reveal his grace through the Jews, and now be shifted that now to the Gentiles, now the attention goes back to the Jews that we may win them, as they were supposed to win us. Pray that we do better. The Jews dropped the ball. When Jesus came, their Messiah came, they rejected him. Christians, we dare not do the same thing and go down the same road. Not become arrogant as they did, but be humbled by the grace of God. That through this, we may reach out and lead others to the redemption that we have found, all through the glory of Jesus Christ. And he brings this back around in chapter 11. Like I said, you really got to read 9, 10, and 11 all together to figure out that he's not talking about this Calvinistic idea that you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. No, what he's talking about is throughout history, God has worked his plan. First through Israel to reveal to the world, and now to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11, he brings this around for a reminder to us Gentiles, us Christians. He says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are its branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, with them became partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. You go, what in the world is Paul talking about here? What Paul says is, here's the illustration. He goes, picture the olive tree. And that represents Israel. And God has pruned them and took care of them and nurtured them. But now all those who are of that no longer accept Jesus. And he says those branches are broken off. They're no longer part of the tree. Go back to in the book of John, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? He's using this illustration that those who are of Israel are broken off because they are no longer part through Jesus Christ. And what he does, he says, but you Gentiles who had no part of this are now grafted on. So praise God, as a Gentile believer, I'm grafted on, right? That now the books that are written now pertain to me. That now I can be part of the inheritance, of the promise, of all those things. That all the things that were promised to the Jews, now I'm a part of because I've been grafted on. And so all of us who are believers, we're grafted on to the whole picture. That's what he's talking about here. But the promise comes down to verse 21. You shall say then, branches that are broken off, that I may be grafted in. He goes, well said. Right? Because the Jews rejected, now there's a place for me. But because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Right? That the Jews rejected their Messiah. And now they're broken off. But by faith we're brought in. By faith we stand. And at the end of this, this comes back around to all of us. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. That in each one of us has to make the individual decision for Jesus Christ. Right? You're not a Christian just because you came to church this morning. You're not, you know, I think everyone has a grandfather who's a Baptist minister. I run across more people who I talk about church, and they're like, oh yeah, I'm okay. My grandfather was a Baptist minister. I didn't know there were that many Baptist ministers all over, you know? That doesn't get you to heaven. You know, I've talked to people who say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm in America. Just because you live in this country does not make you a Christian. Each one of you has to make your own decision for Jesus Christ yourself. Don't become puffed up and arrogant in those things. Because he says, look, if God was willing to change plans off Israel, how much more so can he do that? And I remember at one point in time, America was considered a Christian country. Most people went to church somewhere. Folks, sadly report that is not the case today. Our churches are empty. We remove God from the public square. I believe a lot of what our country is suffering today is because we walked off from the protection and blessing of God. You know, pray for Calvary Chapel in Belfast. Some of you guys saw that. They purchased the building, had it, and just what I saw on Facebook, just the hate, right? I don't know if you guys saw any of that. Just the hate that's poured out against Christians in the town of Belfast. And now the University of Maine is now taking back the contract. And so pray for Calvary Chapel. They're going through. To me, it's blatant religious discrimination. And people are cheering this on. Right? I don't believe with everything with Calvary Chapel. That's not what this is about. But our country is getting further and further away from God. And there's so many people who call themselves Christians are so arrogant that they think they're okay when they are not. And as Christians, we should understand, as a branch that's been grafted on, right? We've been brought into the fold of how blessed we are. I remember talking to a mother who had three biological children and they adopted a son. And the three biological children were picking on the adopted son. And they're like, well, you're not really one of us. And they're just being mean, hateful little kids. And in tears, the little boy came running to his mom and wrapped his arm and goes, you know, do you love me? And she's like, yeah, I love you. She goes, you know, why am I here? And he goes, what's going on? She goes, oh, they're all, so that I'm not really one of you guys. And the mom said, just remember one thing. I had to have them. I chose you. And the little boy got a big smile on his face. And next time the kids were like, nah, nah, nah. And he with a big smile on his face, he goes, yeah, but mom chose me. You know, Israel was brought in by faith, but they wandered. As Christians, folks, we should never forget we've been grafted in. The position you have in Christ isn't because you deserved it, it's because of His grace towards you. And I say that to encourage you as you walk in this life. Right? God didn't have to have you, but He chose you. And He wants to choose those around you if you'll share that. So it's interesting in this chapter, it isn't about predestination to heaven and hell. Well, it's talking about God's choosing Israel and working through Israel and their rejection and how that opened the door up for the Gentiles. It's a choice that God has used to work in this world to bring us into redemption. And the warning for us not to be arrogant like the Jews did, but to live in His mercy and grace, to share it with those around us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. As we read these passages, Lord, we see You throughout history working. Lord, through Genesis of Abraham, of Exodus, of shaking Israel and bringing them out into the promised land. Joshua and the conquest, Lord, we see the rebellion as we get into Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations, Lord, their rejection of You. And finally, Jesus, You came. And they turned You away. And Lord, we thank You for the mercy and grace that opened the door for us, that we may be brought in to the promise, brought in to the fold. Lord, I pray You encourage us with that. Lord, that we may be lights, we may accomplish the purpose that You have asked us to do, and not be like those who have come on before us. Lord, this week, help us to be a light to the world around us. Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen.